We're moving forward in our study of the Gospel of John, and we are in John chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 37 through 47 this morning. Page 1233, if you're going to use a Bible under the seat in front of you. John 8, beginning in verse 37. Father, as we sang earlier, we are here for you. We are here to worship you. We are here to meet with you. We're also here to be instructed by you. I pray that we would hear your word this morning, that you would bring it home to our hearts, to our minds. Speak to us, Lord, now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I read this week kind of a sad statistic. There are nearly 300,000 paternity tests that are performed every year in the United States of America. That kind of sad. DNA testing to prove or disprove fatherhood. And they're very reliable tests. DNA paternity testing can show that a man is highly likely to be the father with about 99.9% accuracy, or that he is excluded as being the father with 100% accuracy. It's kind of a sad world that we live in, that 300,000 paternity tests have to be performed. Well, this morning, I'd like for us all to take a spiritual paternity test. And sort of the reverse of that, I'd like you to take a test for yourself. Is God your father? Are you a true child of God? And is there a way to know? You know, there are a lot of people who believe that we are all God's children, that we are all brothers and sisters under the universal fatherhood of God. And I know that sounds like an absolutely lovely idea, but it's not true. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible clearly teaches that there are people who are true children of God, and then there are people who are not children of God, and it's one or the other. And it's easy to be deceived. In fact, in our text this morning, you're going to meet a group of people who are absolutely convinced that they are children of God when they definitely are not children of God. So, is there a little test that we can take to confirm? Well, let's read. Jesus is speaking to the Jewish religious leaders of Israel, beginning in verse 37. Let's read it carefully. He says to them, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. No, you do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? because you are not able to listen to my word. So you notice that these guys are very, very proud of their religious heritage. They are Jews. They are leaders of the Jews. They are descendants of Abraham. They are the seed of Abraham. And you can see that they're very proud of their bloodline, their connection back to Abraham. They loved the psalm that says, O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. They loved what God said through the prophet Isaiah. You, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen. The descendants of Abraham, my friend. Abraham is our father. And you know what? Abraham indeed is a very special man in Scripture. Wouldn't you agree? In fact, he is a spiritual giant in the religious history of the world. Great, awesome man of God. And they were right to give Abraham the admiration that he deserves. But see, here's where they went wrong. They mistakenly believed that the greatness of Abraham automatically transferred to them as descendants of Abraham. They believed that Abraham had gained such a merit from his goodness that this merit was sufficient not only for himself, but for all his descendants also. In other words, they thought they were children of God just because they were in the bloodline of Abraham. They thought they were going to heaven. Their rabbis taught them that. Their rabbis had a saying. They said that Abraham was sitting next to the gates of hell, forbidding any Israelite to enter. Even the most wicked Israelite couldn't enter because he was a child of Abraham. In the second century, the Christian apologist Justin Martyr had a discussion with Trypho the Jew. And his conclusion was this, and I quote, "The eternal kingdom will be given to those who are the seed of Abraham according to the flesh, even though they be sinners and unbelievers and disobedient to God." So it was this false assurance. We're saved. We're children of God because of our physical relationship to Abraham. And what does Jesus have to say about that in our text? Is that right? He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants in verse 37, but you're not Abraham's children, verse 39. In other words, you might be physical children of Abraham, but you're not spiritual children of Abraham. In fact, you're nothing like Abraham. Abraham accepted the truth. You don't. Abraham would welcome and receive messengers. You remember the story in Genesis 18 when the three angels come to visit Abraham? Did Abraham kick them out? No, he said, honey, let's get a meal together. They received those messengers. Jesus is the ultimate messenger of God, the Son of God, and these men are not receiving him. In fact, they're plotting to kill him. Jesus says to them, God may have been Abraham's father, but he's not your father. Your bloodline, who you're related to, has absolutely zero bearing on whether or not you are a true child of God. John the Baptist said to these guys, I love it. Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. False assurance. Make sure that you don't have a false assurance. You might be thinking, hey, I'm a child of God. simply because you're physically related to a true child of God. Maybe you have devout Christian parents. Maybe you're born and raised in a missionary family in Africa. Perhaps you come from a long line of Christian excellence, strong, godly Christian great-grandparents, grandparents, parents, aunts, uncles. That does not automatically make you a child of God. You know, it's kind of sad when you read through the Old Testament and you read about the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. Along comes this great king. He's a great man of God. And then his son comes along and he's this wicked idolater. No, it doesn't automatically go. Listen to this quote from a very famous rock star. This guy says, "My father was a pastor. My grandfather was an evangelist. I grew up in the church. Went as far as away as I could from it, almost died, then came back to the church." Guess who said that? Alice Cooper. Remember good old Alice Cooper? Come from a very strong Christian family. He was not a child of God, but there's a happy ending for him. I read that a few years back, he woke up in the morning, emaciated, vomiting blood. Hopeless alcoholic. But decided to go back to his Christian roots, and he gave his life to Jesus. And now he and his wife, at the age of 70, are Christians. All that to say this: you come to God one at a time. It's been said God does not have any grandchildren, only children. People that come to him one at a time for yourself. This is also a case of nationalism. They have this false assurance. They truly believe that they are children of God automatically because they are the citizens of the nation of Israel. In verse 41, at the end of verse 41, they say, "We have one Father, God." Now, the Old Testament oftentimes refers to God as the father of the nation of Abraham. In fact, God told Moses to say to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." And that is absolutely true. God is the father of the nation of Israel in the sense that he put them together and chose them. But that doesn't automatically mean that every citizen of that nation is a child of God. "We have one Father, God," they say. Jesus says to them in verse 42, "If God were your Father, you would love me." In other words, you may be an Israeli citizen, but again, that doesn't prove you're a child of God. That's false assurance. And by the way, don't be falsely assured. You know, I think there are people that believe that, you know, because you're born in America, you're a Christian. You know, America's a Christian nation. Or at least it used to be, right? People think they're Christians or true children of God because they belong to certain organizations. Of course I'm a Christian. I'm a Republican. Or a Democrat. You know, there are people that think they are true children of God because they belong to a religious denomination or a religious organization or a church. Of course I'm a child of God. I'm Catholic. Of course I'm a child of God. I'm a Baptist. Of course I'm a child of God. I'm a Presbyterian. Of course I'm a child of God. I go to Calvary Chapel. Yeah, I'm a child of God. I was a part of the great movement, the Jesus movement. Listen, man, that doesn't make you a child of God. You could have been around a great movement of God, and you can remember looking back and watching God move all around you, touch all these different people. Well, let me ask you, did he touch you? Or do you just happen to think by association you got saved? Again, you don't become a child of God just because you're part of something that other true children of God belong to. Have you come to him one-on-one? So these guys are absolutely convinced. They're falsely assured, however. So now Jesus sort of takes off the gloves. Now it gets pretty serious. He's trying to shock them. Now he's going to tell them who their real father is. At the end of verse 38, he says to them, "You do what you've seen with your father." And they say, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus says, "No, he's not." In verse 41, Jesus says, "You do the deeds of your father." And they say, "God is our father." And Jesus says, "No, he's not." Well, who is their father then? Verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." What a punch in the gut. How backwards did those guys have it? To the most religious men on the planet, who are convinced that they're children of God, Jesus says to them, "You're children of the devil." How deceived. Now, I want you to notice, this is so important, how Jesus refers to the devil. According to Jesus, the devil is an actual, real, personal being with personality. Did you notice the personal pronouns? Jesus, speaking of the devil in verse 44, says, "He was a murderer. There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." The devil is a real personal being. The devil is not an it. The devil is not a force like some weird electromagnetic wave. The devil is not a concept. The devil is not a symbol. The devil is not the personification of all that is evil. The devil is an actual, real personal being. He is the most powerful angel that God created, the one who rebelled and took a third of the angels with him. He's real, he's powerful, he's evil, and he runs amok on planet Earth. And he is, in fact, a murderer. Jesus refers to him as a murderer from the beginning. What's he referring to? Well, way back in the Garden of Eden, it was Satan who tempted the human race. And the human race sinned and death came into the world. You could say the devil murdered the human race. The devil has proliferated murder throughout human history. The first sin after they're kicked out of the garden, fratricide, Cain murders his brother Abel. The murders and murders and murders ever since, the wars, the fights, the child sacrifice in the Old Testament, the abortions, the mass shootings like we just saw a couple days ago, the murderer at work. No, he's not the cute little guy in the red pajamas with the pitchfork. He's a murderer. He's a liar. In fact, he's a liar at his very core. He is the father of all lies. And Jesus says, you're one of his children. The devil is your father to these guys. Why? Because they're acting just like him. Like father, like son. The devil is a murderer, and there they sit, plotting how they might murder the Son of God. The devil is a liar, and there they are, all cut up in their lies. They're so ugly in this chapter. In fact, I want you to notice they insult Jesus in a very ugly way in verse 41. Look at this. He says, you do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we're not born of fornication. In other words, we're not born of fornication like you. Remember there was a controversy surrounding the birth of Jesus? He was miraculously conceived in the womb of Mary, born of the virgin. Well, it was hard for a lot of people in Nazareth to believe that. There was a scandal. And that became known. And here are the religious leaders insult. Don't talk to us. You're born of fornication. Satanic ugliness, hatred, bitterness. And so, once again, in John chapter 8, we see the idea of there's these two kingdoms, there's these two realms. You belong to one or the other. There's the upper kingdom, the lower kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, the worldly kingdom. There's the kingdom of spectacular freedom. And there's this kingdom of despicable, horrific slavery. There's the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of the devil. And here it's very clear that there is the family of God and then there is the family of the devil. And you're in one or the other. God is your father, or the devil is your father. Now, you might say, whoa, buddy. I'm not a Satan worshiper. Maybe you're not. Not many people are. But remember, the devil is very, very subtle. He works behind the scenes. I mean, he's got most of the people convinced that he's not even alive. He's the evil personal being that pushes people away from God. The religion of Satan is the religion of I. I'm my own God. I don't need God. I live to make myself feel good. Children of the devil. Children of God. You know, one of the things I love about Jesus is that he boils everything down in life to the irreducible minimum. Here it is. How will you respond? Okay, so let's take that test. How do you know if God is your father? There are four test markers in our passage. Test marker number one, God is truly your father if you truly know who Jesus truly is. God is your father if you truly know who Jesus truly is. Look at verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. This is what Jesus says of himself. I proceeded forth from the heaven. God sent me here. In other words, you must believe that Jesus Christ is God sent from heaven. Jesus is the everlasting Son of God, second person of the Trinity, fully God, always existed, is existing, always will existed, fully God when he became man. You must believe that. You must believe that Jesus is the perfect Son of God. In verse 46, he says, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" And nobody said anything. He's the perfect, spotless, sinless, holy Son of God sent from heaven. And you must know that. And you must believe that. And furthermore, you must believe and know what he did for you. He went to the cross and offered his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he rose again the third day. A true child of God knows who Jesus is and has received him. It says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." You must receive him, and remember, you must receive him for yourself, as an individual, one-on-one. It says in 1 John chapter 5, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and his life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." The irreducible minimum. Test marker number 2. You know that God is truly your Father if you love Jesus. If you love Jesus. Jesus makes that so clear in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love whom? You would love me. You'd love me." Oh, listen. If God is truly your Father, you will love Jesus. A true child of God has a deep, profound, passionate, committed love for Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, that is absolutely true. And I can still to this day remember at the age of 7 when I walked down that aisle at a Billy Graham crusade. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I remember knowing and meeting him. And just loving him. To think that my Savior would die for me. Would save me. I love him. And I'm not proud of it. There was a time in my life where I walked away from the Lord, but I came back to the Lord right in the middle of my college years, and the Lord Jesus took me back with open arms, and I can't believe how much I love him. That first year when I came back, I kid you not, I would listen to worship music into the early hours of the morning in my headphones and just weep tears of joy that my Savior got me back. I was crazy about Jesus. I wanted to serve Jesus. Live my whole life for Jesus. There was nothing that was too crazy that I wouldn't do for Jesus if he asked me. I wanted to tell everyone about Jesus. I graduated from college as an electrical engineer and went to work at IBM. Awesome job. God told me to go back to Albuquerque and to go to the School of Ministry. I did it. Whatever. I love him. I moved to El Paso. I love him. I want to tell everybody about Jesus. It's this passionate love that you can't let go of. It's sort of like the best way to explain it is it's sort of like falling in love. Remember when you met your spouse? I remember when I met Kim, I was taken with her. Couldn't stop thinking about her. Looking for ways to bless her, to try to impress her so she'd marry me one day. Think of all the crazy things you do when you're in love. It's like that with Jesus, but it's not that. It's not romantic. I don't want to mean it like that. It's something way, way more intense than romance. It's meeting your hero, your rescuer, the one who saved you, not just in this life, but for all of eternity. How can you not love him? Christian, you be very careful. And I'm speaking to maybe long-time Christians. I almost said chickens. I don't know why. Long-term Christians. Forgive me, I'm stumbling in my words today. Those of you who have been Christians for a long time, don't let your love for your Lord go weak. You keep it strong, fervent. Remember what Jesus wrote to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. This was an awesome church. They were busy. They're serving. They're in ministry. Jesus says, I commend you for this and this and this and this. They're so awesome. But then he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Don't ever leave your first love. Test marker number 3. If you are a true child of God, you will love God's word and understand it. You will love God's word and understand it. Look at verse 47. He says, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. If you are a child of God, you will hear God's word. And the idea is you'll like it. You'll hear it and welcome it. In verse 43, he says to them, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. That's what he says to the religious leaders who are not true children of God. If you are a child of God, you will understand his speech. And you will be able to listen to his word. Verse 37, I think, is so important. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no what? Place in you. The religious leaders, the word of God had no place in them. That word place, I had you say it, I want to emphasize it. It's the Greek word kareo. It means to go from place to place to place to place. It speaks of going forward. It speaks of progress, growth. And the idea is this, if you are a true child of God, the word of God will go places in you, will progress in you. First of all, you'll love him. You'll love his word. Boy, that should be one of the first things if you truly come to Christ, this hunger for God's word, this appetite for the Bible, this desire, this longing to know more. And I want you to know, if you're a true born-again Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, and you can understand this book. The spiritual lights have been turned on in your life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now we, as Christians, have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discern. The Bible teaches that someone who is not a child of God can't understand, doesn't get spiritual truth. Because it's something that you must have turned on by your born-again experience. By the presence of the Holy Spirit inside you. Maybe you sit here this morning and the Bible continues to be this book that's nothing but a big fat mystery, religious, unknowable, unapproachable. Maybe you read it and it's a joyless experience for you. That might be an indication of where you're at. Because I'm telling you, if you are a true child of God, you will love this book. You will love it. You will want more and more of it. You'll progress in it. It'll change your life. Maybe you love Christ. Maybe you are truly a born-again Christian. You say, well, I can't. Well, there's progression. You don't learn the whole Bible the moment you get saved. In fact, this is a book that we should study for a lifetime. Amen? But my friend, do you even crack it? Have you even tried? The Holy Spirit lives inside you. Grow, love it. Don't lose your love for God's word. And then test marker number four is obedience. It's obedience. If you are a child of God, you will obey God. You will study his word. You will find out what he wants from you, and you will obey it. Your life should be marked by a consistent obedience to God. God is your father. Father knows best. Again, like father, like son. You obey him. You imitate him. He's your father. And so, when you find out what the Lord has for you in his word, you obey him. You follow him wherever he leads you in life. Whatever career, you're open. Lord, lead. You seek to live a life that pleases him. As Christians, we do business as he would have us do business. We do dating as he would have us do dating. We do marriage as he would have us do marriage. We do parenting as he would have us do parenting. We do church as he would have us do church. We stay away from the things that displease him. We pursue the things that do please him. Obedience. Now, your life as a Christian will not be perfect. We will blow it. We will not be perfect this side of heaven. But listen, your life as a Christian should look dramatically different than those in the world. It really should. And your life as a Christian should look dramatically different than the way it did before you came to Christ. There should be a change. You've moved families. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You know, Jesus said in John 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. In fact, I've heard someone say it this way. If you know Jesus, you will love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, you'll obey Jesus. If you don't obey Jesus, well, then you don't really love Jesus. And if you don't love Jesus, you don't know Jesus. Because he's so lovable. And he's done so much. True children of God know who Jesus is. and they've received him. True children of God love Jesus. True children of God love his word and progress in his word. And true children of God make every attempt to live a life that obeys God. Does that describe you? Does that describe you? Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Hey, listen, I want to make this a very holy moment right now. In fact, I don't have to make it a holy moment. It is a holy moment. Here you are, sitting before God. Are you a child of God? Is God your Father? If you're not sure this morning, then I want you to become sure. I want to invite you to open your heart to Jesus. Do you believe that he is the Son of God, left heaven, came to earth, died on the cross for your sins, and rose again the third day? The only way your sins can be forgiven is if you place your faith in Christ. That's the only way. You must believe who he is and what he's done. You must receive him. You will become a child of God. And then your love for him and your love for his word and your desire to obey him. Oh. That's like fruit. It's like the byproduct of that decision to receive Christ. I would invite you right now, if you've never received him, you take that step of faith right now. You open your heart to him right now. And say, Lord, in your heart, say, Lord, I believe in you. I'm convinced of who you are. And I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for your sacrifice for me. I receive you right now. I ask you to wash away all my sins, make me completely clean, and place me, Lord, in your family this morning. Place me, Lord, in your family. And fill me with your spirit. And help me to follow you. And to live for you and to serve you. And to tell others about you. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask folks to come forward to be available for those who need prayer.